Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith.
In general, we pray when we're in need. Some say we can demand that God heal us of health issues. If that prayer goes unanswered, some abandon God altogether, feeling He shortchanged them. Understanding what God wants to accomplish in us when we pray is the focus of today's program. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Why doesn't God answer my prayers? That's the title of Erwin Lutzer's new book, a book we'd like each of our listeners to have. Here again to discuss that book is Pastor Lutzer, along with Pastor Larry McCarthy.
This is Pastor Lutzer. Thank you so much for joining me today. In the studio is Larry McCarthy. He's one of the pastors here at the Moody Church. He's responsible for compassion ministries as well as outreach. He and I are having a discussion about a brand new book entitled, Why Doesn't God Answer My Prayers? And the subtitle is, A Biblical Guide to God's Hidden Purposes. Now, one of the things that I have discovered is the greatest disappointment that people have with God is when He doesn't come through the way in which they think He should. If you were with us last time, you know that we talked about those who even think that they have promises where they can demand healing for the body, for example. And one of the things that we tried to show is that that is not biblical. But today we're moving on, Larry, and we're going to be talking about the fact that oftentimes God may answer our prayers, but not in the way in which we think He should.
Yeah, this is really good stuff. Yeah, and I love in chapter 3, you use the backdrop, the context there of Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah to make your point here. I just think it's a wonderful use of that scripture to make this point.
You know, here's Abraham. He's sitting out in the afternoon, and three men show up. Now, that's unusual because these three men were just not regular human beings.
I was going to ask you about that. Was that unusual in those days for angels to just show up at people's houses?
You know, that I can't answer that directly except to say this, that in the Old Testament, oftentimes what you have is what theologians call a pre-incarnate revelation of Jesus Christ. What that means is among these three men, two of them may have just been regular angels, but with them was God, and that becomes clear later on. And by the way, it just occurs to me that in the book of Hebrews, it says, you know, be faithful in hospitality, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And that's obviously a reference to Abraham.
Yes. So Abraham has a prayer. He has a prayer request.
Yeah, you know, I'll tell you, I have put myself in Abraham's shoes. This is so dramatic that it almost gives me goosebumps. Because as the story goes on, two of the men leave, after they have been well fed, by the way. Apparently, angels are able to eat. And then it says, Abraham is now standing toe-to-toe with God.
Mm-hmm.
And God says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And it became very clear that what God was saying is, I am going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, that strikes at Abraham's heart because
Lot's there. He has relatives there. And he doesn't want to see the whole city destroyed.
And now you have this dramatic scene. You know, I don't know whether or not we're going to be able to re-see certain events when we get to heaven. Might be very interesting. Just to watch what happens. Abraham begins to speak to God, and he does so reverently. And he begins by saying, you know, are there 50 or 45 righteous people in Sodom. If there are that many, you won't destroy the whole city, will you? Because will not the judge of all the earth do right? Well, what does he do after he gets to 45?
The number goes down.
The number goes down. 40, 30, 20. By now he's trembling and he's saying, oh Lord, please, please be patient. I have one more request, because Abraham's beginning to think Sodom and Gomorrah are so wicked there might not be 20. But what about 10? And God says, okay, Abraham, if there are 10 righteous, I'll not destroy the city. Abraham goes home that night, Larry, and you tell us, I'm asking you the question, do you think that Abraham thought that he had spared Sodom and Gomorrah, because there were at least 10 righteous, according to what he was thinking?
Absolutely. I think he was sitting there in bed with his wife, and he was counting. He's making a list. There's Lot. Yeah. Let's see. There's my daughters. One, that's three. There's Lutzer. That would be four. No, you weren't there. So he's trying to come up with how many. Yeah, we've got at least 10. We've got at least 10 there. He's confident.
Yeah, you know, I mean, there's Lot and his wife. There's the two daughters. That's four. They were about to be married to two men. That would be six. And maybe they came from Christian parents. So he may have said, and we don't know, of course, but he may have said to Sarah, Sarah, I just spared Sodom and Gomorrah judgment. And the Bible says that he goes out the next morning and he sees Sodom and Gomorrah burning. What do you think he thought?
Wow. Actually, he probably thought Lot was gone as well, that he had been destroyed along with his daughters as well. But there weren't 10 people righteous there found.
Yes, there were not 10. We know, really, that there were only four, and they were not known for their righteousness, if we consider what happened afterwards. But there's Lot, his wife, and the two daughters. They are escaping. Lot's wife, of course, turned around and she became a pillar of salt. By the way, I don't want to get off on this, but I find this fascinating. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Now, why didn't he say, oh, remember Abraham's wife or somebody else's wife? It's because it's clear that her body was out of Sodom, but Sodom was not out of her heart.
Yeah.
I mean, so many lessons learned here.
Yes.
But anyway, so Larry, I'm going to punt the ball to you and ask you, did God answer Abraham's prayer?
Absolutely, but not in the way that he wanted. He wanted the righteous to be spared, and they were, but the city was still destroyed. So the city was destroyed, the righteous were spared.
And you see, here's the point. When he was interceding on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah, he was doing that because he didn't want Lot to be destroyed. And so Lot and his wife and his two daughters were not destroyed. So the point that I'm emphasizing is that Abraham got the desire of his heart, but it sure didn't happen the way in which he thought it was going to happen.
Yes.
And that's one of the lessons that we have to learn about prayer, and we always have to remember. There are other lessons, of course, that we can mention. You know, the Bible says that Abraham was a friend of God. Mm-hmm. I want everyone who is listening to meditate on this for just a few seconds. What a beautiful thing to be known as a friend of God. And yet Jesus said to his disciples, I have not called you servants, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. Larry, doesn't that bless us today that we are friends of God?
Amen and amen. It really focuses our attention on the primary purpose of prayer. One of the quotes that I underlined in the manuscript, Pastor Lutzer, was that the primary purpose of prayer is to develop a friendship with God, to have fellowship with him. And the other was when the answer to a request means more to us than God himself, we are missing the primary purpose of prayer. That it's that time with God is the primary purpose of prayer.
And you know, Larry, I have to say that that's one of the reasons I wrote this book, is because even as I was writing and I was analyzing my own prayer life, and I've been walking with God for many years, but the thing that I've been learning is this. Prayer isn't simply asking God to answer our requests. Do this, do this, do this. And we're going to be talking about this later on, about the fact that Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, this comes in the next program, Jesus says to them, watch and pray for an hour. You'd be surprised at the number of Christians who wouldn't have a clue how to pray for an hour. After all, how long does it take for us to tell God what we think he should do? We can do that in 2 minutes. Yeah. Now, what I want to do is to move on. But before we do, I want to say to all those who are listening, at the end of this broadcast, you're going to be given some contact info as to how you can receive a copy of the book entitled, Why Doesn't God Answer My Prayers? The subtitle is A Biblical Guide to God's Hidden Purposes. And I feel very deeply that this is a book that is going to be needed for your young people. It's going to be needed for all those who deconstruct from the Christian faith, because after all, God doesn't come through for them the way in which they think he should. We think it's going to be a tremendous blessing to you. Larry, in a moment we're going to move on to chapter 4, which is the story of the prophet Habakkuk. Fascinating. But before we do, just to add a footnote to what we said about Abraham, isn't that interesting that a few people can have such great influence in society? I'm thinking of the fact that God says, if there were 10 righteous in Sodom, he would not have destroyed the city. Now, in this instance, he took Lot and his family out of the city and then destroyed it. But oftentimes we underestimate the power of a few righteous people in a city or in a culture.
Amen. I hope our listeners are encouraged, because oftentimes you can just feel it's just me, or there are only a few of us, but a few righteous people, this is a quote from the manuscript, few righteous people have a mighty impact. They preach the gospel. They live godly lives. They pray for the government. They promote education. They help the poor. You say they're preserving the society from decay. It's these few who are doing that.
I know that this is something that has to be said with a great deal of care, but if I might say it, that the world itself has no idea of the impact of Christians and the good that they are able to do in a society.
Yes, amen.
But we have to move on, because here we have the story of Habakkuk. This now is chapter 4 in the book, and I find this fascinating. Fascinating for America, fascinating for all those who struggle with issues and wonder how they're going to get through a difficult situation. Here's Habakkuk, and there are many people who perhaps have never read this book, or if they have, they forgot about it. It's really one of the minor prophets, not because he was unimportant, but because it is shorter than some of the longer prophets. But here's Habakkuk. He's crying up to God, and I'm doing all this from memory, so it may not be word for word, but the first verse is, O Lord, how long do I cry unto you? And why is it that you don't see? And why is it that you don't hear? There is so much violence in our society, and you are doing nothing. He is saying, God, are you blind and are you deaf?
Yes. Again, I love the intro into this topic, but then he gets an answer from God. He says, it's violent here. And God says, you ain't seen nothing yet.
I mean, it's amazing. I mean, he thinks to himself, if I have a problem with God now, I sure have a problem with him after I receive the answer.
Tell our listeners what God answers to.
God answers and says, I am doing something. I am sending the Babylonians to you to destroy your country.
Tear it up. They're going to rip it from one end to the other.
Yeah.
Now,
because they were terrifying. They, of course, were very mean, very cruel, very evil. And so Habakkuk has a greater problem. And he says, Lord, I mean, aren't you holy? Can you look upon evil? Are you actually able to see the devastation and the horror of sin? And then God replies. I mean, this is almost like a telephone conversation, you know. By the way, Larry, wouldn't it be wonderful if you and I could call up God and have a discussion with him like Habakkuk did?
You don't? You don't do that every morning?
And then God shows Habakkuk, I am going to judge the wicked. I am a God of justice. What I'm doing is right. So then Habakkuk is willing to stand before the Lord, and at the end of chapter 2 he is, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. But here's the point, Larry. Before he gets to that particular conclusion, he says, the just shall live by faith.
Wow.
And that becomes a very important verse, quoted 3 times in the New Testament. And of course, we know that the Apostle Paul quoted it in Romans 1. And it really became the slogan for the Protestant Reformation. The just shall live by faith. So Habakkuk gets to that point, and finally he says, okay, God, I'm going to believe you even if it doesn't make sense to me.
Yes, I can't see it. I don't understand it. I'm not even sure I like it, but I trust you.
Yeah.
That is a profound reminder to us that we live by faith.
You know, I have frequently said that we do not live by explanations, we do live by promises. And so the just shall live by faith. But for all those of you who are listening, I want you to continue to listen and to listen carefully because we haven't given you the end of the book. What God does is God shows up and God rehearses his faithfulness to Israel. You know, one of the things that we need to do when we begin to doubt is to look back over our lives. We have to be able to see what God has done historically for us, for our families. And no matter how bad things were, oftentimes we are able to see great instances of grace. So God rehearses what happened, and God says to the prophet, in effect, number one, always remember I do care about you.
Amen.
But number two, I'm sovereign, so I know what I'm doing. Now, I need to read directly from the Bible for the end of the book because you don't expect this. I remember the first time I read Habakkuk, I actually preached a message on it, and I was surprised. Somehow, my own heart was deeply stirred when I read what Habakkuk had to say. So I'm reading directly here from chapter 3. He says, my body trembles, this is verse 16, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble. Imagine that, Larry.
Yes.
He's going to wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. So what he's saying is, I'm waiting for judgment for the Babylonians that are going to come, but I'm also waiting for the judgment that we are going to have to endure as members of God's family, namely here of Israel. But now, I want everyone to listen to this, because your heart is going to be blessed. Imagine this. Let's remember the context. God says, I'm going to judge you. The Babylonians are going to come and destroy the land. And this is what the prophet says. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's feet. He makes me tread on high places. Wow, Larry, you wouldn't expect that this experience of a prophet would end with such a burst of joy and faith.
I'm encouraged. I hope our listeners are encouraged because we see his humanity. He was afraid. He's trembling. He's afraid. But faith.
Now, this is very important. William Cooper, who gave us the lines, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He suffered from depression and tried to commit suicide several times. He had such encouragement from this that he rewrote the words that I just read, and I want to read them to you, the way in which he wrote them. Though vine nor fig tree neither their wanted fruit should bear, though all the fields should wither, nor flocks nor herds be there, yet God the same abiding, his praise shall tune my voice, for while in him confiding, I cannot but rejoice. Here's a prophet who did not receive the answer to the prayer that he prayed for his nation. In fact, it seemed as if he got the opposite. But yet at the same time, at the end of the day, he was giving praise to God in a way that just takes our breath away. We could go through his prayer of praise line by line. But then here's a man centuries later by the name of William Cooper who is struggling and who sees in this hope in the midst of depression. And that tells us a lot about unanswered prayer, doesn't it?
It does. And more importantly, I think, Pastor, how to manage our disappointment. We have to revert back to putting our faith and our trust in God, and as you said, his sovereignty. We can't see around the corner or what the purpose is, but we just lean in and trust him.
His sovereignty is our sanity. In a moment, you're going to be given some information as to how this book can be yours. I truly believe it's going to be a blessing to you. And if you know those who have left the Christian faith because they have not seen the answer to their prayers, I believe that God is going to use this book to encourage them and to bring them back to the faith. Because as you constantly hear me say, and I'll say it one more time, we are here to join hands along with you to make it all the way to the finish line. All of our prayers might not be answered, but God is there to meet the needs of his people. This is one of your last opportunities to receive a resource. It's a book entitled, Why Doesn't God Answer My Prayers? The subtitle is A Biblical Guide to God's Hidden Purposes. I really do believe that this will be a great encouragement to those who are disappointed with God, perhaps also angry with God, because he did not come through the way in which they think he should. We've all been there. The question is, what is the biblical answer? For a gift of any amount, this book can be yours. Here's what you do. You go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com, or you pick up the phone and call us at 1-888-218-9337. And in advance, let me thank you for enabling us to get the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. Today, get your copy of Why Doesn't God Answer My Prayers? We want to help you, as you frequently hear me say, make it successfully all the way to the finish line.
You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is all about helping you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. Next time, join Pastors Erwin Lutzer and Larry McCarthy for more on Why Doesn't God Answer My Prayers? And on why our salvation depends on a prayer God did not answer when prayed by his own Son. Thanks for listening. For Pastor Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.